Thank you, Greg, and good morning, Thanksgiving. Great to see all of you here today. My name is David Whitcup. I'm one of the pastors, and love to meet you after the service as well. Had a rare opportunity yesterday to be in Lincoln, but not for the football game. So that's a unique opportunity. I was there for one of our kids' activities, and I got there early in the morning because that's when it started, but then there was rain delays. So I ended up finding myself listening to talk radio about the Husker game for a couple of hours. And but it occurred to me as I was sitting there listening, it's amazing to think that people are coming from every end of the state to come and to connect with one another, to tailgating. They're going to gather. They gathered every Saturday. We gather 90,000 of us around a common mission, right, in life. And then as I was sitting there thinking and listening, I was thinking, and this is going on all around the country in places in university towns. The power of connection. And I can't think of anything I'd rather talk about. I can't think of anything more important to talk about on this Labor Day weekend, because many of us are hoping on a Labor Day weekend, right, that we're going to connect with some family and some friends and have some food and have some fun. But oftentimes, and I know I've been there as well, it can also be a weekend where there's a lot of pain with some isolation, right? Feeling alone, thinking, oh, there's an extra day I got to figure out before I get back to work on Tuesday. Researchers in fields like psychology, psychiatry, and neurobiology are discovering more and more that one of the top factors, if not the top, that gives purpose and meaning to our lives is, guess what? Connection, right? Connection with ourselves, connection with one another, and I would add connection to a transcendent being. We know him as God, to Jesus, yeah. So if you ever feel alone or isolated when others are around, we're glad you're here tonight or this morning. And if you never feel that way, well, we need you here, all right? We need you here for just showing up for the rest of us, okay? Much of the research concludes that when we feel isolated and disconnected for too long, trouble begins to ensue. Right, suicide rates, hopelessness, depression are all at historical levels in 2019. In fact, the research reminds us that we come out of the womb hardwired for connections. We've got to connect to something or someone. And even if you think you're an introvert, you're like, I actually like three-day weekends where I don't have to be around anybody, right? Some of us are there, but we still need something or someone to connect with. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about the idea of marriage, Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. That's not just talking about marriage. That's talking about friendship. That's talking about companionship, that we weren't created to be solitary beings, that we need people in our lives. And by the way, that marriage class, Reengage, is full and overflowing. So if you didn't get in, we're taking a waiting list for the fall semester. It's that good. So think about that. Now, we have all sorts of ways, innovative ways, to address this feeling and need for connection. Now, I am not an anti-technology person. I love technology. I'm not very good at it, but I like how it benefits us and equips us for things. But I think perhaps technology sometimes leads us to places we don't necessarily want to go. Social media, chat rooms, online platforms, they can all provide some sense of connection for us, but are we really together in those? Have you ever been in a scene like this? Maybe it's at your own home, right? Hey, let's all come over and play together. Yeah, right? Or maybe you're at a dinner table and your dinner looks like a little bit like this, right? We're all together, but are we really? Psychiatrists and psychologists are telling us that increasingly, now listen in really clearly here, reporting more and more parents who are taking their children to therapists. Why? To teach them how to have conversation. To teach them how to have conversation. And there was recently a report of an elderly woman in a care facility who lost her daughter, she had passed, and a picture surfaced of a robot providing care and consolation for the room in that care facility. Now, this is not the exact picture. I couldn't find the exact picture, but this is one just like it. this robot who has no experience of human life, no human empathy, will never face death. And as the researcher concluded, it's a wretched, complicated moment to look at that picture. It's not always easy being us, as we said a few weeks ago. We've increased our ability to know about each other, but do we really know each other? We were joking at the last service because, I don't know, it's unlike this service, people at the first service, they like to sit in their normal spots every week, right? I'm glad that none of you do that, okay? Yeah. And it can be very easy to sit next to somebody for 1, 5, 10, 20, sometimes even 30 years and be like, now what was your name again? Well, we have asked ourselves this question as leaders. Could this church be a gathering where this kind of connection could take place? Could it? Is it? Is it for you? If so, yay. If not, would you be willing to help it make it become that kind of a place where all could connect? And our sense is that this church is being called to double down to create space, safe space, for conversation, for connection, for being who we are without judgment. I think there's a South African greeting in the Zulu language, and what I'm going to say, I'm probably butchering, and it's actually doesn't even look like that, but this is what it's supposed to sound like. The greeting is Sawubona. Sawubona. It kind of means like in our culture, like, hey, Denise, how you doing? What's going on? You know, and sometimes Denise might get the impression, I don't really care because I'm on my way to do something else, right? But in the Zulu language, it means this. I see you and I bring you into being, right? When I'm seen, I feel like I'm here. Right? That's the kind of connection we're after here at Thanksgiving, not just to be better together, but to become who we are when we're together, okay? That's why we're so excited, and I'm gonna make a shameless plug, but we've been working on this next series for over a year. It starts next week. It's called Unashamed, and it's 4 weeks long, and I will tell you, either be here or be online if you're not in town. It's going to be a very powerful, powerful month for us as we discern how God's calling us to be the people of God here at Thanksgiving for the next season of our lives. And that's all I'm going to say. I'm just going to say you want to be here. So now into our text today that was read by Greg just a moment ago. The author of that text, Hebrews, some think it's Paul, some think it's an associate of Paul. It doesn't really matter. But it was written to a small fledgling church who is a little bit of a problem, you might say. They had people that were the background of Jewish, and now they were Christ followers. And then they had people that weren't backgrounds of the Jewish faith and were Christ followers. And it was getting very messy because these people didn't look like each other. They didn't act like each other. They didn't have the same history. They didn't have the same vocabulary. And so they're figuring, what does it mean to connect? What does it mean to be together in this way? Okay? And as these churches began to appear, they began to struggle this. But somehow they were able to overcome this because they knew that generations would be looking back on how they did life together, and they would be taking wisdom from their experience. Somehow, I would offer to you, somehow in the progression of the church's history, many churches have gone from places that you are known to a place where it's proper to keep your distance. A place where you can be fully yourself and authentic to a place where rather it's better just to stay under the radar because we might feel judged. And the Bible chronicles all these little fledgling churches in a book in the Bible. It's called Acts. It's written by one of Jesus' followers. And it gives us some insights into how they began to do life together, how they began to live life together. And I want to just read one portion of that for you. It's from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So think of this as a description of how they gathered in those early churches. And this is after Jesus has died. He's risen. and he sent the Holy Spirit to these disciples. Now they're establishing these churches. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. They began to draw strength from one another. And I'm going to take apart that text here in a few minutes, but Jesus' words that, again, that Greg read just a few moments ago remind us that there's really two ways to approach life. There's building our houses on rock, which I would include connection and joy and generosity on those things. And then there's the way to build it on sand, which doesn't include any of those things. And when the storms come and the waters rise and the hurricanes bear down, you find out what has the firm foundation, right? Okay, so for the rest of our time, I'm going to do just something a little bit different. I'm going to take apart that text, but I'm going to take the best of cultural research. Okay, I've been looking at all the articles on connection and psychology, psychiatry, neurobiology, preparing for this message. And I'm going to take what Scripture says. I'm going to see how they may be aligned together. And what I think is very fascinating is that the world I just described is finding out more and more that the way of Jesus is the best life possible. Okay, I'm a little biased, I understand, but one of the things I was struck by, anybody ever watch TED Talks? You ever watch a TED Talk? Yeah, I'd encourage you to do it. TED stands for Technology, Entertainment, and Design. And there's these little talks, usually under 20 minutes, given by researchers or people that are discovering new things or want to share something, share an insight, and they're very, very interesting. And they provoke curiosity from us. I was led to one talk written by an author. Her name was Emily Smith, not a faith-backgrounded person. But she gave a talk called There Is More to Life Than Being Happy. And she said this: as an author and researcher, I became convinced that we have an almost obsession with being happy. Anybody agree with that? Yeah, all of us want to be happy, right? We're probably in that camp as well. But she discovered that the truth of the matter is that chasing happiness is what makes us unhappy. Can I say that again? Because it should be a little bit of an awe, like, right? She discovered the truth of the matter is that chasing happiness is what makes us unhappy. And this is why. Because once you continue to chase happiness, you continue to ask this question: is there more? Is there more? And there's trouble with things that only partially fulfill. Because when they only partially fulfill, we think there's got to be more. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. And her research led her to embrace Dr. Martin Seligman. He's 77 today. He's the founder of positive psychology. He's written books on resilience and depression, optimism and pessimism. Again, he doesn't approach it from faith, but listen to the discovery that he made, this groundbreaking, earth-shattering discovery. He said, ultimately, true happiness comes from belonging to and serving something beyond yourself. Have you ever heard that before? Wow, that is groundbreaking. That's amazing. That's innovative, right? Being a little tongue-in-cheek here. But isn't it amazing to think that from the researcher's standpoint, they've come to the final conclusion that what brings true happiness is belonging to and living for something beyond yourself. So I want to talk about, briefly, four building blocks where we can build a house of happiness, right? And it all has to do with connection. The first is this. Seligman and Emily Smith found that belonging is one of the key components to finding happiness. Belonging, right? True belonging, and I want to define what true belonging is. It's feeling authentically affirmed for who you really are and not what others think you want to be or should be so that you will feel like you belong. Have you ever been part of a group where you had to walk in and you're like, I don't know. I don't know that I believe everything that everybody else in here believes. Maybe you're one of those people right here, right now, you're listening to this guy. Or you look around, you're like, I don't know that I think that I fit. But you're like, well, to belong, I'm going to have to think like this or act like this or say this. Anybody ever had to do that? Anybody ever done that? Okay, I have. I've done it many times, okay? Yeah, I'm not proud of it all the time. But that's not belonging. It's authentically affirmed for who you really are. Cheap belonging, the research would tell us, is when people gather around something that they're against, right? Something that they hate. That you're only valued for what you believe, if you believe the right things. But true belonging, the researchers find that it springs from love. Now, how does this play out? Well, oftentimes we make a choice to what we belong. It's our family, right? You're just kind of given your family, right? You roll. Yeah. Hope I got a good one. No, that's just kidding. But most of the time, we choose belonging. And so we cultivate this. What's very interesting in the scriptures, the text we just read a moment ago, most of the times people want to belong to somebody that looks like them, acts like them, thinks like them, posts like them. You know, that's a little bit what's wrong with our country right now, right? We don't ever talk to somebody who believes differently than us so that we can learn from each other. But in the scriptures, the text I just read for you, they use this beautiful word. I've talked about it before. The word is oikos. It says they gathered in households. And here is the definition of a household. It wasn't a mom and a dad and 2.5 kids. It was the neighbors. It was the grandparents. It was the friends from school. And they were all united around this curiosity that there was a God in heaven who sent his son Jesus, and they wanted to know more about it. Okay, this is the kind of belonging that people were experiencing in this first church. Acts 2:47 says it this way. All the while they were praising God and enjoying the goodwill of how many people? All the people. Right? It's amazing what happens when we just love people well. We don't try to judge them for their lifestyle. That's God's job to clean us up. We just love people right where they are. And that provides hope. People sense hope because everybody needs hope in some area of their life, right? Or maybe you guys don't. Okay, you're all satisfied, right? Good, and that's why you're here today. But what happens was a hope and then faith. Faith becomes that component that we say, there's got to be more. And there always is more with God, okay? So that's why we encourage you during the passing of the peace now. We say, and it's a very kind of a superficial, I mean, it's, hey, how you doing? Good to see you, good to see you. I mean, it's not like we're doing life together afterwards, okay? But it's a way of just saying, hey, I'm glad you're here. I may not know you, but there might be a connection there. And so it's very important that we greet one another, share with life with one another. We're going to talk about what it might mean to belong even in a deeper level here in a few minutes, okay? Second is this, the research has found that the building block to happiness is purpose. Is purpose. Without something worthwhile to do, people flounder. You ever been in this position or maybe met someone that they've retired after a long career of something they enjoyed and they're simply lost? Because while I wouldn't mind trying to play golf every day, that'd be kind of a fun pursuit. I don't know that that satisfies the deepest longings for purpose in our lives, okay? So where can you connect with someone with the skill set, the talents that God has given you to help someone else, to connect with someone else, and to use what God has given you to bless others? Okay, I'm just going to be flat out honest with you today. We had an agenda with last week's Jesus Christo thing. Okay? Here is the agenda. We wanted to know if you were a congregation that might affirm what we were doing, and we were going to understand that by whether you showed up or not. And if we said, this isn't something that you're interested in or design, that's not my job to force my agenda on you. My job is to help resurrect and inspire so that we follow what God wants for us. Well, you showed up in droves last Sunday night. And so as leadership, we're saying, well, what's the next step? And we're putting together a task force. What does it mean to build bridges with people who don't look like us and act like us and think like us so that we can be more fully the body of Christ that he wants us to be? It's powerful stuff when we begin to listen to God and actually be obedient to what he's calling us to. So it's exciting. And if you want to be part of that conversation, we were talking to a young couple. I think they're in their 70s, but they're young, I think. And they've just become part of Thanksgiving. They're curious about Thanksgiving, and they were recently at a gathering to kind of for newer folks. And we said, well, what brought you to Thanksgiving? And this is what they said. Well, we were looking for churches, and we didn't know where to go. And we were at McDonald's, the one across the street here. And they saw a person who was working at McDonald's. If you're this person, I'd love for you to come up to me afterwards. That's one of the reasons I'm talking about it today, because I want to find out who this was. But they looked at this person. They said, we want to go to church where she goes. She has such a way about her that she carries herself working at McDonald's and the way she does her job. And so they asked her. They said, where do you go to church? And do you know what they said? They said, Thanksgiving. Yay, God. Thank you. And so that's how they ended up here. This person had a purpose. Their purpose was to lead people and inspire people to know more about the God of the universe and to know who Jesus is, right? Verse 44, the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. There's purpose, right? There's purpose. Now, not that kind of person, right? I don't want to sell my house and give it to everybody, right? I'm not going to go that far. That's just tongue-in-cheek again, right? They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, okay? Third building block is this. The researchers found out is that all of us need a sense of transcendence in our life, something to live beyond the hustle and bustle of the daily weeks. Does anybody have a job here that just sort of takes it out of you during the week? Yeah, all right, thank you, thank you. All right, I see a hand, I see a hand, I see a hand, I see a hand. All right, right? I mean, life just, we're gulping for air sometimes because we're just going. And so in order to be happy, there needs to be a sense of transcendence in our life, that there's something above the hustle and bustle. And so sometimes people turn to nature or to art or to writing or the different things. And I just have to show you this picture that one of you sent me. Check out this tree. Can you imagine? This is a 6,000-year-old tree in Tanzania. Look at, if you want to know how big it is, look at the guy standing next to the tree. I can't imagine just standing there at the base of that tree and not feeling some sense of transcendence. Wow. Cool thing is, there is transcendence available even above and beyond that. The one who created that tree is available, that wants to connect with you, that wants to do life deeply with you, and not some superficial sort of way. In verse 42, it says it this way, all the believers, they began to gather, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer, and a deep sense of awe came over them, A-W-E. Think about it for a minute. When's the last time you experienced awe? I hope it's daily. If it's not, maybe that's a wake-up call. A wake-up call. All right. They performed many miracles and signs and wonders. Okay, the fourth thing that researchers came up with was this. Storytelling is important to happiness. There's a story that we start writing from the day that we're born. And you know your story. Everybody else may not know your story, but you know your story and God knows your story. And somehow over time, we begin to write a story that begins to add things that are not true, but we believe them as if they're true. There are things like this. My marriage will never get better. My job will never satisfy me. I will never have friends. I will never be good looking. I will never be thin. I will never. And we start to write this story about ourselves. And the sad part of it for all of us is that we begin to believe it as if it's true. But there is a meta-narrative, a super story that trumps all our stories. It's a story about a God who loved us so radically, who came down to earth and walked in human form as Jesus, and reached out to people who often felt like they didn't have any connection to God. And he lit up their lives, and he let them know they belonged. And he let them know that there was a purpose to their lives. And he let him know that they were in the right place. We think you're in the right place today because God wants to weave a different story perhaps for you. And it comes when we begin to connect with God and with other people. One of the profound ways that we've experienced that here at Thanksgiving is through an experience called Starting Point. And you've heard us talk about it several times over the last few weeks, but I want you to get a kind of an up-close and personal view of that today. So I asked Heidi Woodard to come today. And Heidi, I thank you for your courage in getting up today and sharing a little bit about your story. So Heidi's a neighbor, actually. She lives right behind us, across the creek, as we say. And she's a wife, a mother, a corporate executive in the Nebraska Heart. She works in the marketing department. And you've been around Thanksgiving for how long?
Well, we came to Bellevue, 98-99, and my in-laws, who those in the community may know a little more, Doug and Lori Woodard, led us to church. And I had gone to church faithfully all throughout my formative years, but I think after Ryan and I got married and had kids and activities and careers, and I could have a whole list of excuses why we stopped going to church, but I... there was a momentous occasion that occurred. I was asked to speak on a panel of moms and dads for a show called Listen to Your Mother. And I couldn't even tell you what year it is. It's probably been 3 or 4 years at this point ago. And I got to hear Joni Adler speak about the passing of her son, Reed. And if you're not familiar, Joni is behind the Joni and her husband are behind the Be Kind movement, originated out of Ralston schools. And it was because Reed had taken his own life. And from all accounts, everything I heard her say about Reed was he was well-liked. And it, not just her saying, I mean, every mom talks good about their own kids. But from everybody who knew Reed, well-liked, an athlete, really good grades, in the right crowd. And knowing all of those things and knowing that even someone like him could be at the darkest hour and hearing her talk about it, I believe it was his 2-year passing of his anniversary of his death that she challenged all of her friends just over Facebook. I was reading Facebook, on Facebook way too much. I heard her challenge her friends to go to church, and I marked the date down. It was Sunday, January 7th, 2018, that I walked back into here, not because I felt like I needed to, but because I really wanted to.
Yeah, awesome. Wow. So it was a connecting moment.
Yeah.
And you heard her speak and that whole experience. And so as you were sitting there in the congregation, you heard about something called Starting Point.
Yes.
And so I'm curious, what led you to be involved in the Starting Point experience initially?
Well, for me, with as fabulous as you are, I wanted a small group setting, you know, in addition to coming and having a full congregation of worshipers and believers and however else you want to describe yourself. So Starting Point was described to me as a smaller group, and it was on a day that miraculously we didn't, well, I take that back. It was the time I would have normally come here and worshiped.
Okay.
So I think that there might have been evening options, but those didn't work for me and my family. So I thought, I can either be in here or I can be in a classroom setting. And so I chose to do the classroom for, I think it was 8 weeks total.
Yeah.
And I didn't attend every week. I want to assure people, perfect attendance is not mandatory.
That's good. You said some interesting things when I was asking you how the class was going and some of your maybe perceptions of what you're supposed to be like when you entered in the room. Can you share a little bit about that?
Well, I don't know if this is what you're alluding to, but I was very nervous going to that there would be a room full of people that, well, in Acts chapter this, verse that, as we all know, and I'd be like, I don't know, because I don't read the Bible from front to back, but yet I've been in Catholic schools growing up, and, you know, I've tried to get the kids baptized. I've done that. You know, I was baptized. I was confirmed, but I didn't feel like I knew as much as maybe I needed to know to participate in a class like this, and I can, again, assure you, knowing the Bible from front to back is not a requirement either.
Yeah. And so you were in this 8-week experience, and Heidi actually reaffirmed her baptism at the end of that time, which was a really, really powerful experience for all of us that got to witness that. But if you were to kind of give us one nugget or one thing that during the class, during the experience that really helped you, what would you say?
Well, I've got to give credit to Adam and Michaela Hogeveen. Did I pronounce that correct? So Adam and Michaela, they've got young kids themselves. They have every excuse in the world, and they led the class, and they did a tremendous job. And I don't know, I think they probably reemphasized what you had preached about, which ironically you brought up today as well, this concept of that God tells us we have a measurable value. That's just really important, you know, going back to the beginning about, you know, a young man who seemingly has everything, who takes his life. I had an aunt who committed suicide. I have another relative who had to be committed for behavioral health, you know, mental. So I have it in my family, and I always think if you're feeling sad or lost like that, there's just something so much bigger. And it's easy to say when you're out of the cloud of darkness, but there's just something so much bigger that if you can just take the measure and the steps to trust that there's something larger than you at play and that your chapter of your life is written without, you know, necessarily you controlling everything. Mm-hmm. I was very big on getting the best grades and doing the best I could in every athletic endeavor I did and being the top performer at work and on and on and being the best mom and on and on. And at the end of the day, you just literally have to fail at things. There's no way to be everything to everyone.
That's right.
And so I think it took me like into my fourth decade of life to realize, stop.
Yeah.
Just stop putting the pressure on yourself. Do what you can and live in a way that I assume God wants me to live because I've been blessed beyond measure.
Yeah.
And that's probably the least I can do is just try as best I can.
Yeah. You articulated that really well. I think you kind of answered my last question, but what would you say to some folks out there, too, that might be in the same place that you were, or maybe not, but about starting point, just sort of they're on the fence about that?
Sure. I don't mind speaking, so if you're an extrovert, it's a great class. If you're an introvert and you fear people like me, it's also a very good class because...
That's a good way to say it, yes.
The class facilitators definitely even everything out, and they don't allow any single person or couple to dominate conversation. And you don't have to talk. Like, that's the joy of it, too. There's assignments that you get. You know, you can do them if you don't. You don't have to. You don't fail at this class. But you get assignments every week that can just kind of, again, help you with your reflection. And no huge requirement. Just come as you are. Yeah. I'm a bit, like, this is the most dressed up I've been for church in a long time.
That's good.
I roll in here in sweatpants or jeans or, you know, whatever. Because, again, I don't think God cares what I wear. I just think he cares that I try.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yes. Thank you
so much
for being here today. Yeah. I appreciate it. Yeah. Thank you. So there's a little insert in your messenger, and we'd love for you guys just to be prayerful about how you can connect even more deeply if you desire that. Nobody's going to arm twist you. Nobody's going to show up at your door. But I think we all want to experience a little bit of what Heidi talked about this morning as well. So I'm going to close this in prayers. Lord, we're just grateful. Take time to read your word this morning, to see how it impacts our life, to look at the culture too, and to realize that all of us are after the same thing. But we're just so... humbled that we get the privilege of being called sons and daughters of the Most High, and we want to help everybody know how valued they are, where that they belong. They have purpose. They're just transcendence, God, and that you're rewriting a story for each of us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so offering time. We've got